Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. We jumped the gun a little bit and started with our second sequence, but I'm going to give you an amazing fact. Who would spend $20 million for 1 week vacation? 60-year-old Dennis Tito did with no regrets. In fact, you could say his vacation was literally out of this world after he became the first private citizen to visit the International Space Station. Dennis started his career as a space scientist designing flight paths in the 1960s for three historic Mars missions. He then worked at NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena for 5 years. He left there to set up a private finance company, Wilshire Associates, where he made his fortune. But Dennis never lost his love for the heavens. After years of negotiations and red tape, on April 28, 2001, Dennis Tito was chauffeured by two cosmonauts in their Soyuz 32 spacecraft to the International Space Station. Tito spent 7 days, 22 hours, and 4 minutes in space and orbited the Earth 128 times, making him the first private citizen to purchase a trip into space. I wonder if he booked his vacation on Orbit's website. Tito paid a reported $20 million for this trip, becoming the world's first space tourist. While in space, Dennis performed several scientific experiments that he said would be useful for his company and business. He was sorry his vacation could only last a week. But did you know the Bible teaches it's now possible for you to book a journey through space that will last for eons? The good news is that the travel arrangements are already paid for in full. Friends, on this edition of Bible Answers Live, we're going to talk about ways where you can book that vacation as well. If you've just joined us, this is a live international interactive Bible study, and we invite you to call in your Bible questions. It's a toll-free number. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And right now, we still have, a couple of lines open. If you want to make that call, you've got a good chance of getting on tonight's broadcast. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. It's good to finally be back in the studio. We were gone there for a while.
Well, been going different directions. I think, where was I? I was in Europe last week.
You were in Europe, and I was off in the Caribbean for some meetings there, but it's good to be back together. Before we go to the Bible, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to share truth over the airwaves. We ask your blessing upon this program this evening. Be with those who are listening. Give us wisdom here in the studio. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, what a vacation. 7 days in space. It's not something, I guess, that too many people can afford. I asked you before the program if there was anyone else that bought a ticket, a civilian, to go up into space, and you said you hadn't heard of anyone else.
I don't know of anyone who has purchased the right to go up there. Not too many can afford it. Mm-hmm. But they have had some private citizens that have gone either on the space shuttle missions or to the space station. Now, the Russians may have taken a couple of people up, but I don't know that they made it to the space station. And, of course, there's several private companies right now that are developing technology to take tourists mm-hmm. into space. But you think about how much a person would pay for 7 days, a little bit in the heavens. And yet we can spend eternity in the heavens with a ticket that's already been purchased. And
that's
I think
right.
Our friends realize, of course, that that's speaking of the gift of everlasting life that Jesus has purchased for us. And when the Lord comes to receive those that are saved, we're going to take a trip through the stars. And we may have some listeners tonight that want to know more about that. We have a free offer that talks about how they could be involved in that journey.
We have a study guide called Colossal City in Space. It's talking about heaven and the place that God is preparing for those that love Him. It's free. Call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, Colossal City in Space, and we'll be happy to send that to you.
You know, I like that song that talks about Rock of Ages. It says, I'll soar to worlds mm-hmm. unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne. And even though that was written years ago, they had their theology right, that we will be able to soar to other worlds.
That's right.
And so I sure look forward to that. Well, we're going to jump right to the phones. We've got some important things to share with you. About halfway through the program, get a pencil ready. We're going to give you some websites. Matter of fact, you should have your pencil ready right now, because we'll be giving out the phone number where you can request some of the free offers and literature that we have available each broadcast. Who's in line, Pastor Ross?
We've got Rose listening on WMCA from New York. Rose, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Evening. Appreciate your calling.
Can you find the text for me where it talks about that God sending his angel to answer Daniel's prayer, but was detained by the devil for a number of days?
Well, when you're in Daniel chapter 9, it says that, you know, the angel Gabriel comes to answer the prayer of Daniel that he prays in that chapter. But in chapter 8, Daniel gets sick before the vision is interpreted.
And then in Daniel chapter 10, it talks about the angel Gabriel coming, but it talks about the devil who was hindering the fulfillment of Daniel's prayer in praying that the king of Persia would allow the Israelites to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, Gabriel says that Michael came to assist him as a result of Daniel's prayer. That's Daniel 10:13.
Well, I wanted to know, how does God allow his angel to be detained by the devil? I mean, that would say that the devil is more powerful than God's angels.
Well, when the devil, what he does is he resists with arguments. And he probably was, you know, arguing the right of God to let the people go. There are other angels that are watching. For instance, when the devil came and he began to accuse Job before God. So there was this dialogue, and he was resisting. When Jesus came to resurrect Moses, it says the devil resisted him. When Zacharias, the high priest, no, I'm saying that wrong, Joshua the high priest, stood before, and that's in the book of Zechariah, he stood before the Lord, the devil there resisted him. And so the devil is always arguing, and so the devil was somehow arguing that he didn't have a right to liberate the children of Israel. And I suppose he was pointing to the book of Moses that said, you know, they were unfaithful and they deserve their captivity. And, you know, there's other angels watching this debate.
Uh-huh. Okay.
But yeah, you're right. The devil's muscles are not bigger than God's muscles. So it's not like they were arm wrestling. And.
Oh, okay. All right. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. Good question, Rose.
Mark is listening on WITA from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, you're on the air with Pastor Doug.
Yeah, since the doctrine of eternal torment is unbiblical doctrine, why did God allow some passages in the Bible that seem to teach it in light of the fact that God doesn't want to be viewed as a monster?
Well, you could probably ask that question, Mark, about all kinds of theology that is misunderstood. If people read verses separated from the rest, you can arrive at some pretty strange conclusions. And so that's why the key to understanding the Bible is comparing Scripture with Scripture. And if a person does that, you'd never come to the idea that the wicked live forever. And the Bible ends by saying there's no more pain, all things are new, and you know, the wicked perish, and only the saved have eternal life.
And then if... the word forever and ever can be translated for ages and ages. Doesn't the word age in itself sound like thousands of years?
Well, it does. As a matter of fact, I think the phrase from the Greek is the word eon, and which is an unspecified period of time. But, you know, you read the context, and when God talks about eternal life and they'll never die and that we're with him forevermore, that's really clear. Sometimes it uses the word forever to describe, you know, a time that seemed endless. Even when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, it uses the word forever the first time, but later we find out it's 3 days and three nights.
So probably an eon felt like forever. Can be a short period of time?
It can be, well, the word eon can often mean till the end of it. For instance, when it talks about the devil being burned forever and ever, the smoke of his torment ascends up, it means until he's all gone, the end of him.
So that could, whether it's hours or thousands of years, the word eon means until the end?
In Greek, the word eon is an unspecified period of time.
I think in chapter 19, it talks about the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire before the millennium.
Yes.
Why does in Revelation 20, toward the end of it says where the beast and the false prophet are? It sounds like they're still there even after the 1,000 years. So at least they've been there at least 1,000 years.
Well, first of all, the beast is a government. And so you can't really burn a government. So it's talking about these powers that are judged. The individuals, the devil, his angels, and those that follow them, they're cast into the lake of fire at the end of the 1,000 years. So if the devil and his angels and the people that follow them, if they're not thrown in until the 1,000 years are finished, then who can be in the lake of fire?
So who gets cast into the lake of fire before the millennium? We're in chapter 19.
Well, did what I just say make sense?
Yeah, that, the governments.
No, what I'm getting at, though, is there are three powers that are going to be punished in the judgment of the wicked. Satan, his angels, and those that follow him. And some verses for that are Matthew 25, the parable there, where it talks about the devil, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in Revelation 22, everyone is judged according to their works and cast in the lake of fire in Revelation 20. You're going to say something, Pastor Ross?
Yeah, just to comment on that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. You know, at first reading, it seems as though, it talks about the beast is thrown into the lake of fire, and then you have the 1,000 years, and then at the end of chapter 20, it says that all of these were cast into the lake of fire as if the lake of fire had been burning the whole time.
Where the beast and the false prophet are, which means it's...
That the fire has been burning for the 1,000 years. In chapter 19, it's sort of telling you what the end result will be for these entities. Chapter 19 doesn't tell you that there's 1,000 years between the second coming and the third coming. You've got the millennium. It sort of summarizes and finishes what the result of the wicked is going to be. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Then in chapter 20, he fills in the details and tells you about the judgment that's taking place in heaven. And then there is the resurrection of the wicked and the great white throne judgment. And then they mount their attack upon the city. Then fire comes down and they're all cast into the lake of fire. So chapter 19 gives you the overview of what's going to happen to the wicked. Chapter 20 explains a little more of the details and then finishes by saying that's what's going to happen to the wicked.
You know,
so 19 doesn't necessarily come before 20 as far as chronological order.
That's right. What I was getting ready to say is when you're reading Revelation, Mark, it's not written in chronological order. For instance, when you read about the seven churches, that's covering a history from the first coming to the second coming. Then you get to chapters 4 and 5, and it'll talk about the seven seals. It'll talk about the seven plagues. And in many cases, it backs up and it recovers it in from another perspective. But we actually have a lesson that talks about the millennium. Is that the 1,000-year vacation?
It's 1,000 years
of peace. 1,000 years of peace, that's right.
We've got two, one on hellfire,
yep,
called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And then the 1,000 years, 1,000 years of peace, both two excellent study guides that deal with the subject. If you'd like to receive either of these or both of them, call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide on hell, or you can ask for the one on the 1,000 years, or ask for both. Our next call is Tony, calling from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Tony, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing? Hi,
good.
Doug.
Hi.
Hi, it's a pleasure. It's an honor speaking with you. And
likewise.
I wanted to let you know you're one of the greatest Bible teachers. And the reason is you just keep everything simple.
Well, bless your heart.
I've stumbled across you on television, and ever since then, I've been hooked. I mean, it's like breathing. I got to have Doug every week.
We're going to get you a support group. Find recovery.
And my question for you today is, you know, following you three guys, it seems like those two guys with the millennium, they teach like the thousand-year reign of Christ is going to be here on earth. You know, and I'm sure they know their scripture. But you say it's up in heaven, you know.
Yeah.
Because, you know, because the earth is going to, once Christ comes, the brightness of his coming leaves everything desolate and empty, you know, so to speak. And why are they teaching that this thousand-year reign is here on earth? And I'm like, I've been following Ed Heinzen for years and Jack Van Impe, but it seems like they say the thousand-year reign is here on earth, and you're saying we're away for the thousand-year.
Yeah, let's just do some, we'll walk through it real quick.
Okay.
When the Lord comes, and first of all, the 1,000 years begins with the resurrection and the second coming. If you look in Revelation 20, it tells us that the dead in Christ rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Revelation 20 says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now, that's when the thousand years begins, the first resurrection. Because it says in Revelation 20, by the way, friends, the main chapter that talks about the thousand years is Revelation 20. It says there in Revelation 20, the rest of the dead live not again till the thousand years are finished. So that means that the wicked aren't raised until the end of the 1,000 years. So the millennium begins with the resurrection of the just. Well, the Bible says the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ, the just, the saved, are caught up. So when Jesus comes, what direction do we go?
Up.
All right, the starting point for the 1,000 years is the resurrection, and we're going away from this earth. We live and reign with Christ in heaven. Who wants to reign over the wicked? Would that be heaven for the saved? To be reigning over, you know, it's just be
no,
like
but it's
mayor
just,
of Washington, D.C.
Once we're,
who would want
they
that?
Teach like once we're caught up, the people that are remain, like you don't want to be left behind. They're teaching like, okay, after we're caught up.
Yeah, I'm acquainted with it's the traditional kind of left behind teaching. Yeah. But, you know, the Bible describes the condition of the earth during the 1,000 years in Jeremiah chapter 4. Do you have that, Pastor Ross?
I do.
Go ahead and read
it. It's Jeremiah chapter 4, starting in verse 25 and a few verses on. It says, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven had fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful places was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So we're talking about the second coming of Christ. It says the cities are broken down. There is no man. It talks about the mountains tremble. The sky is dark. So that's describing the earth after Jesus comes, after the second coming. Everything is broken. The redeemed are in heaven.
You got another verse in Isaiah 6:11, and he says, then I said, Lord, how long? He said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. There's this period the prophets all talk about when the world is vacated. Jeremiah describes a time when the whole land is covered with the dead and no one is alive to lament or bury them. And it's because of the coming of the Lord that broke it down. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So we go up to be with him. Now, another idea, just something to think about. Tony, and I don't want to belabor the answer, but biblically, the age of the earth now is about 6,000 years. No one knows the exact date, but according to Bishop Usher's chronology, when you add up the ages in the Bible, it's about 6,000 years old. And then we're going to spend 1,000 years living and reigning with the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So for 6,000 years, God has been sowing the seed of the gospel here. Jesus uses that analogy. He's coming in Revelation to harvest the earth. Then he takes the harvest back with him. He takes the redeemed back with him. We live and reign in the New Jerusalem. At the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down. So you get all the evidence together, and it's the only scenario that really fits.
Yeah, because I believe that's what makes sense. You know, like to me, the next major event on earth is going to be the rapture.
Yeah, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. You know, right. We'd like to send you, if you haven't already read the lesson on the millennium, Tony, it gives a lot of scripture that we didn't even touch on now. And that's why we like to answer these questions, quick answers, but then we want to send you the resources for deeper study. So please ask for the 1,000 Years of Peace.
1,000 Years of Peace. The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for 1,000 Years of Peace. Andrew is listening on the internet from Iowa City, Iowa. Andrew, welcome to the program.
Oh, hello. I have a quick question on the second death.
Okay.
The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2 that sin causes separation from God. And since God is the source of all life, is the second death a natural result of the separation from God? Or does God impose a second death as a penalty on sinners?
Well, the Bible tells us that whoever has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son does not have life. And so the wicked who are lost, they're resurrected, they're judged, and they are without Christ for eternity. And so in that sense, it's a second death because it represents the eternal separation from God. To some extent, it's their choice. Yeah, I think you got your radio on in the background. It's creating a little feedback, or so you may want to turn that down.
Is that better?
But does that make sense?
Yes, it does. But I wasn't quite sure. Since God's the source of all life, since sinners by their own choice choose to live apart from God, do they die eternally as a natural result of living apart from God, or does God have to interject Himself and to cause sinners to die the second death?
Well, it says they're cast in the lake of fire, so there is some proactive action on God's part. They don't jump in.
I see. Yeah.
And so, you know, when God came to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible tells us that was an example of what will happen to the wicked. And it says God rained fire down on heaven. And when God spoke to Abraham about it, he said, you know, I'm going to have to punish them. So, you know, God reluctantly was proactive in dealing with those things, and that's how he is with the lost.
And, of course, the Bible tells us God does not take delight in the death of the wicked. So this is not by any means a something God delights in.
It's a strange act for
him. It's time to clean the universe.
Yeah.
Time to, you know, eradicate sin forever.
Breaks his heart, just like when David had to send an army against his own son. He didn't want his son to die, but he had to do it. And his son did die.
Yeah. The one question that would fall from that is that if the second death is an imposed penalty, you know, if God causes the second death, does that mean that sinners would live forever if God didn't impose the penalty?
No, well, that's, you know, in the beginning when God chased Adam out of the Garden of Eden, he said, lest he eat and live forever. So man is going to die, you know, even if God didn't.
And, of course, we know that Lucifer, who became Satan, well, he's been living for at least 6,000 years, by that time at least 7,000 years. And if ever there was a wicked person, it would be him. And yet all of the sin that he's committed hasn't self-destructed or, you know, blown up Lucifer.
That's right. He manages to keep going. Hope that helps a little bit, Andrew. And again, we've got that lesson on Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? That has a lot of scripture on the subject of the punishment of the wicked. Not a happy subject, but it's a very important biblical truth to understand.
Drew is listening on the internet from Bassett, Virginia. That's VA, right?
Yes.
Drew, welcome to the program.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Good.
I just had a interesting question about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that was a part of the ordinances, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now,
what do you mean? One of the ceremonial laws?
Right. Right. And we know that according to Colossians chapter 2, it was nailed to the cross.
Yes.
Now, it seems to me though that something struck me odd. In Zechariah chapter 14, when he speaks of the, you know, Jesus coming back after the 1,000 years.
Yes.
Chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 19, it speaks of people coming to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and it tells us in verse 18 that he will, you know, smite the heathen that does not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And kind of got confused there. I was thinking, wait a minute, why are we keeping the Feast of Tabernacles again?
You know, all of the feasts have a spiritual application today. So in a sense, they all exist. Let me give you an example. Paul says, and Pastor Ross might look it up for me real quick, where Christ is our Passover. So when Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper, it was a Passover dinner that night. Mm-hmm. So the feast of Passover has gone through a radical change with the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, in that we don't kill lambs anymore. Jesus is our lamb. And we don't literally take blood and spray it over our door.
The verse there was 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Christ is our Passover.
So that same principle would apply to, I believe, all of the feasts. There is a spiritual analogy for each of those. You know, there's no specific date now when Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper. They may do it 3 or 4 or 5 times a year. And I know some pastors, if they got a couple, 3 churches, they'd probably do it 9, 10 times a year.
Oh, so there used to be a date.
It was a specific date in the spring. That's when Jesus died, right during the Passover.
So
the Feast of Tabernacles represents the celebration of their liberation from Egypt and remembering that time that they were in the wilderness. They'd live in tabernacles during that time in heaven. You know, I think that we're going to also celebrate our liberation from the world. But we're not going to keep it the way the Jews did, just like we don't keep the Passover the way the Jews did, because it's been fulfilled in Christ.
So it was basically the spiritual, but not the letter.
Exactly. Yeah, there's a spiritual application for all those feasts. They're very important to study.
And
but unless we're going to go back to shedding animals' blood, we can't keep them the same way.
Oh, right, right. And well, when it said that he would smite the heathen that does not keep the Feast of Tabernacles, what did that mean exactly, when he would smite them?
All right, hang on 1 second. Pastor Ross had a thought.
Yeah, just on that, we recognize that the prophecies made to Israel in the Old Testament had a condition of fulfillment. If Israel would have remained faithful to God, the fulfillment of these prophecies would have taken place. And I think in Zechariah chapter 14, even there, there is application for the New Jerusalem. But in the New Jerusalem, when the world is made new, you know, there's not going to be the punishing where one group of people won't have rain because they don't come up to worship in the New Jerusalem. So that was a prophecy based upon the faithfulness of Israel, where God would have blessed them here on the earth, but because of their lack of faith in God, that was never fulfilled.
Now, you asked another question about the heathen being punished.
Yeah.
Something we said to an earlier caller, there's a few apocalyptic books in the Bible, Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, and one of them is Zechariah. These visions are very rarely given in chronological order, and I just think it's really important to keep that in mind when you look at these things, that sometimes the angel and the spirit are taking them back and forth and showing them things, not necessarily in sequence. But there's a book I would like to recommend that would really fit in with your question, and it's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. Are they still binding? And it talks about, how does a Christian today relate to all of the Jewish feasts? What's the spiritual meaning? How do they fit in? I've also got a DVD presentation at the Amazing Facts website that's called Jesus in the Feast Days, and I talk about how you can see Christ in all of these Jewish feasts. And so you can just go to the Amazing Facts website there, Drew, and I think you can view that for free at our website. Hey, friends, we're going to take a break. This music just means that we're giving our stations a chance for their ID. And to get a pencil handy, call a friend. Tell them tune in. We got another 30 minutes to go. Be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends. If you've tuned in to Bible Answers Live, we'd like to remind you to get a pencil handy. We've got some interesting websites for you to listen to or for you to check out. One is AmazingFacts.tv. You can watch Amazing Facts programs 24 hours a day at the Amazing Facts TV website. And so we'd encourage you to tune in there. And hopefully you'll be able to get that, and you'll get really good resolution 24 hours a day. There's good Christian programming there. Pastor Ross, are we ready to go back to the phones?
We are. Our next call is Trevor, listening on WBAJ from Columbia, South Carolina. Trevor, welcome to the program.
How you doing?
Good. How are you doing?
I am doing pretty good. I have two questions. I'm going to ask the first one quickly, if you have time.
All right.
The first one is dealing with tithes and offering. Now, what I've been hearing is that dealing with the offering is, some say that whatever you want to pay, some say equal the amount of the tithe, and some say it's more than the tithe. Is there anything in the Bible that specifies what the offering amount is supposed to be?
Well, the Bible does say, as each man purposes in his heart. The idea of an offering is an offering. If it's mandatory and if it's dictated, it ceases to be an offering. So it really is what a person decides. The free will offerings that were given, as a matter of fact, one time when they were receiving offerings for building the first temple in the wilderness, Moses had to tell the people to stop bringing it because they had too much equipment, too much gold and silver and cloth to build the temple. So, you know, people were giving as they were able. So that's an offering. You know, some churches will specify that, of course, tithe is 10%, and they say, you know, it'd be nice if there was another 5% to help cover the church budget and the church school or the missionaries, and some have given guidelines for what offerings could be. But I know people that pay a double or triple tithe just because they're, you know, they're very wealthy and they have a big income, and the very fact that it calls it an offering means you're free. See what I'm saying?
Okay.
You didn't ask for this, but let me just share something. Some people think that in the Old Testament, God said 10% in an offering and that, you know, that was very rigid. And now that we're in New Testament times, and so it should be a little more graceful and maybe not as much. But when you get to the New Testament, the percentage was much higher. In the New Testament, when God poured out the Holy Spirit, it said, no man said that aught that he had was his own, but everyone sold their possessions. They had all things in common. They were selling their houses and lands and laying the money down at the apostles' feet. So, you know, for a Bible Christian, tithe is like kindergarten. It's just the basement of giving. And as you grow in Christ, people make much bigger sacrifices. You know what I'm saying? The New Testament pattern was, boy, they put everything on the altar back then. So I've just sometimes hear preachers say, well, tithe was, you know, that was legalism, and it's just offering now. And Pastor?
Yeah, one quick thought on that. You know, the children of Israel would bring their sacrifices and their gifts to the sanctuary, and the sacrifices acknowledged God as the lawgiver and as judge, but their gifts, which included their offerings, acknowledged God as their creator and sustainer. And I think when we bring out tithes and offerings, we're acknowledging that God is our creator and that he will sustain us, that he will take care of us.
That's right. Good point.
Okay. Can I add one in real quick on the Sabbath day?
Okay.
Real quick. Now, my family, we believe in the Sabbath day, but the problem is on which day. A lot of them are saying, like, who's to say that Sunday is the first day? Why? You know, who's to say that Monday couldn't be the first day, or either Wednesday could have been the first day to make Saturday the seventh day. Is there anything in history or in the Bible that I can prove that Sunday is the first day and Saturday is the seventh day, because it doesn't mention what day, you know, the names of the days in the Bible?
Yeah, I think there's several ways you can know what the days of the week are. That the weekly cycle has never been changed by any changes to the calendar. No matter what you do to the calendar, that doesn't need to affect the cycle of the week. You can go all the way back to the time of Christ, and we know that Jesus died, the Bible says, on the preparation day, which is what we commonly call Friday. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, and he rose Sunday morning. People call it Easter Sunday. And so you've got Good Friday, which is when he was crucified. Then he was in the tomb on Saturday, what we call the Sabbath, and he rose Sunday morning. That pattern has been kept ever since the time of Christ. There's a whole nation of Jews traveled around the world that to this very day, they still keep the seventh day Saturday as their Sabbath. And a lot of Christians keep Sunday to honor the resurrection. So, you know, at least they claim, which is the first day of the week, and they freely admit that. Then if you look in an encyclopedia or a dictionary, look up the word seventh day, it'll say Saturday. You look up the word first day, it will say Sunday. So there's all kinds of evidence, so we don't have to ever wonder what the weekly cycle is. It has not changed since a recorded history that we know of.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your help.
All right, and you know what? We've got a book on that we'll send you a free copy. And it's when Sunday was, Is Sunday Really Sacred? There it is, by Joe Cruz. Is Sunday Really Sacred? And he goes into that history you're asking about.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and the offer is Sunday Really Sacred? Great resource, so we encourage you to call and get that. Our next call is Donna. She's calling from Corning, Arkansas, listening on KOYS. Donna, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening.
I wanted to ask, I read in one of your booklets, I think, that when we die, we don't know anything, and we don't know what's going on. We're just asleep.
Uh-huh.
But where does Hades and paradise come in there, fit in there?
Well, Hades is a word that was used. It's a Greek word. And it's a word that was used to talk about a place of darkness. Sometimes it's speaking of the grave. Sometimes Hades is talking about this place in Greek mythology where people were punished for their bad lives. So are you talking about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Where one...
Kind of about that. But I just wondered, I didn't understand why people went to Hades and why they went to the land of paradise, and what was the big difference there, you know?
Well, in the New Testament, the word Hades is a word that sometimes is translated for hell. Uh-huh. And most of the time, that word simply means the grave. It was a place of darkness, except in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where Jesus is then drawing on Greek mythology to teach a lesson. He's not saying that the people in heaven and hell can talk to each other, and that's in Luke 16. And Jesus is also not saying that everybody that dies goes to the bosom of Abraham, that all the saved go there. So, I mean, Abraham would have to have a big bosom to have, all the saved nestled there. So it's an illustration in this parable. But the Bible's very clear that the wicked do get punished in the lake of fire, but it's not until after the judgment and the resurrection of the wicked that you find in Revelation chapter 20. So what confuses people, Donna, is that if you're saved or if you're lost, when you die, your next conscious thought is your reward. You're either, next thing you know after you die is you're raised with the righteous, you meet the Lord in the air, or you're raised with the wicked, and you're going to be facing that judgment and punishment. But nobody is in hell burning now because the judgment hasn't taken place yet, even though, some preachers talk about folks burning in hell right now. Why would the Lord pull people out of hell and judge them and put them in there again?
I heard a preacher, and he said that our bodies, if we go to hell, that our bodies will be made out of something that is that fire can't consume. It will just burn forever.
Yeah. Well, think about that now for a minute. God is love, and God is just. It's hard to explain the justice of burning a creature that you've made that kind of is naturally prone towards sin through endless ages, a billion years from now, still burning for the sins of one brief lifetime.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You think about how long is a life compared to eternity.
I hope you're right about this.
Well, you know, I believe there's a lot of Bible support and that it is true. You know, we do believe in the lake of fire, but the Bible says the wicked are consumed in the lake of fire. And we'll send you a free...
They're burned up completely, right?
Yeah. It says, as a matter of fact, in Malachi chapter 4, it says, the day comes that will burn as an oven. All the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up. Burning them up means burning them up. It says, into smoke they'll consume away. They'll perish. Never will they be anymore. The language is very clear in the Bible that the wicked meet with everlasting darkness and separation from God, and they're annihilated. They're consumed. You know, we've got a study on this, and it's called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And we'll send you a free copy of that, Donna. And, you know, I want you to know that you don't need to worry about the punishment of the wicked, because you still are on this side of life, and you can be thinking about heaven.
You know, Pastor Doug, we also have a website, Donna, you might want to take a look
yes.
at if you have access to the internet. It's helltruth.org or .com, which has a number of verses, and you can study about that, called helltruth.org.
It's
and then
one
the
of
study
the most, guide. Yeah, one of the most popular websites on the subject of hell. People go there from all over the world because there's a lot of misinformation about the punishment of the wicked, and it makes God look like a sadist.
Mm-hmm.
Some of these stories, like people's bodies being made of pitch or something that can't be consumed.
Forever.
Yeah.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. That's our resource line, and you can ask for the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And be sure to take a look at our website, helltruth.org. Rick is listening on the internet from Knoxville, Tennessee. Rick, welcome to the program. Rick, you there?
Hello?
Hi.
Yes, I'm here.
Welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you. Hey, thank you for taking my call, guys. I listen to you guys all the time. Thank you very much.
Well, our pleasure.
I got a question for you guys, and try to stay with me on this one. I'm going to do my best to explain it. We've been praying about, you know, obviously we always try to make every decision in our life with prayer and try to do the Lord's will. But we recently moved over here to Knoxville, and we've been praying about, we had something, you know, pretty much put into our hearts of going back to South America, where my wife is from.
Uh-huh.
And we prayed about it, and we fasted about it, and, you know, this is what I'm trying to find out. This is a presumptuous thing to do, but, you know, I asked the Lord, you know, hey, I'm going to talk to my boss, see if I can keep my job and move over there, and it'll be, like, a little bit better, and we're going to, you know, try to raise our kids over there and try to do some missionary work, and everything has worked out fine till now. We're kind of questioning. I don't know if that's something you can do, even though he does say, ask and you shall receive. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh. You're trying to better understand the will of God in this decision?
Exactly. I just, you know, I want to be put wherever we can do the best we can for him. And I just want to know if he knows our hearts and he knows that we're not going to end up, you know, making a wrong turn. You know what I mean?
Well, there's no question that God knows your hearts, and there's no question he knows everything, and there's no question he has a plan for you. Sometimes God doesn't always lead us in a straight line to his will. You know, when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, they took a lot of twists and turns because he wanted them to learn different things along the way. But if you're feeling him impress you to go back to the mission field, and it seems like the doors are opening, then you should move towards those doors and continue to pray as you go. And if God starts closing the doors and say, all right, well, Lord, I'll wait on you and do what lies closest at hand with all your might until he does open the doors. Now, you know, can you get on the internet, Rick?
Yeah, I can, but my wife was listening to the broadcast right now.
Well, not this second.
Yeah, I can.
But I would say after you get a chance, if you go to the Amazing Facts website, there's an article right there on the homepage that I wrote recently. It's called Determining the Will of God, and it gives a number of Bible scriptures and principles on how do you determine the will of God in making one of these big life decisions. And I just encourage you to read through that, because there's a lot of scriptural principles there that it'd be good to consider. Okay?
Can I ask you one tiny last thing?
Sure.
This is just something we had. We're all, our family is all from the same belief, but long story short, one of my aunts, we were talking the other day, because I was saying, you know, sometimes the Lord will allow things to happen, good or bad. They'll just it's not like he makes them happen, but they happen for the greater good. You know, maybe for somebody to, you know, somebody to come to his knees, or, you know, whatever, you may break your arm, and then in that sense, you were talked to the nurse, and, you know, she became converted to Christ. Is that, you know, that's a very vague explanation, but is that, like, once again, is that incorrect? Is that not biblical?
No, well, God does sometimes allow hardship to happen to bring us to our knees. When the famine came to Israel, God allowed a famine to bring the people to humble themselves. And yes, sometimes there will be trials. There's no question about that God allows in order to, you know, bring us to repentance or get our attention. Paul had a thorn in his side. He prayed about it, and God said, you know, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he told Paul, stop praying about it. So I don't know if that answers your question, but
it does. It really does. I hadn't read that, and you're right. It totally does.
All right. Hey, I appreciate the call, Rick. And when you get a chance, take a look at the website on that article about the will of God.
Joseph is listening on WMCA from New York. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
Pastor, did you previously say that the Israelites lived in tabernacles when they were on a desert?
No, during the Feast of Tabernacles, well, I'm sure some of them did, but during the Feast of Tabernacles, to commemorate their time of wandering, they would take the limbs of palm trees,
yes,
and the trees, and they would make little booths, like little tents.
Tabernacle.
Now those are called tabernacles. Those are very temporary. Whenever you make a little house out of leaves, they don't last
good
long.
Enough.
But that would remind them of their wandering.
Good enough. Did you also say that the earth was 6,000 years old, or that civilization was 6,000 years old?
That man's history on earth, according to the Bible, is 6,000
right.
years old. If you add up the ages of Adam...
Yes, that's about correct. Well, one other thing, as I tuned in the program, I missed the cost of the ride into space for a week.
Oh, he paid $20 million, and that was Dennis Tito.
Well, put that
20,
off.
Well... Some people dispute how much it was, but the report that came out was $20 million.
I can wait until after the holidays. My question is this. Pastor Ross, did you previously mention that the maid to Sarah Hagar, her name was, did you mention that she was a slave?
She was the servant of Sarah, and
yes,
probably back in those days, servants to a large degree were treated more like slaves.
Yeah, Hagar, I think there's no question she's what we would call a slave, because when she gave Sarah a hard time after she gave birth, Abraham said, look, she's in your hand, she's your slave. And she,
did Solomon and David have slaves also?
Yes, they did.
They both did?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, may I ask something else, please, that's unrelated to that?
Oh, well, I thought you were going to ask the next question, is why does God allow slavery? But God's plan was never slavery.
Oh, that's free will.
He just did with, you know, he dealt with the bad behavior. The Bible says he, at the time of this ignorance, he winked at the ignorance of people regarding slavery and all kinds of things.
Did the Virgin Mary have brothers and sisters?
You know, I've read that Mary did have a sister. Matter of fact, I read one commentator that when they went to the tomb, was it Salome, that she was Mary's sister. But there's no statement in the Bible that talks about the sister or brother of Mary.
But I know she had parents.
It's a good chance that she did, just because they had bigger families back then. It was unusual to have one child.
You know what I was wondering, Pastor, that these people that may have been related to Jesus, they never wrote about it, you know, the way people trace their lineage.
Right.
All that. It was, but at the time that Jesus was on the earth, was it known that he was a divinity, or did that come later with the Gospels?
Well, I believe that when Christ was on the earth, at least
his circle, that's
they
true.
Believed that he was divine, because they refer to that several times. speaking of the divinity of Christ.
You know, I found a verse talking about the sister of Mary. It's John 19:25. It says, "Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister."
Oh, there you go.
Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So apparently, Mary did have a sister, based upon John 19:25.
That's right. I was going to say that, Cleopas' mother.
Yeah.
Hope that helps, Joseph. Appreciate your questions.
All right, next call is Kevin calling from Baltimore, Maryland. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. How are you guys doing?
Doing well. How can we help you tonight?
I just want to ask a question to both of you about what the Bible says concerning women preachers, because I've heard different preachers say that, you know, there can be, I'm talking about preachers and pastors, there could be women preachers and pastors, and then some say they can't, and when God can use choose to use whoever he wants to choose or use, he can use anybody. So I'm just trying to figure out what is the truth and why so many pastors disagree on this subject, and what does it say about it? I want to get both of your take on that.
Well, I think the most important thing is to stick with what the scriptures say, because you're right, you're going to get almost endless opinions on this. Here are some facts, and you can do with the facts whatever you want. But the facts are that you can go from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, and there's not a single example of a woman being ordained. Now, I'm emphasizing the word ordained as a pastor, priest, you know, preacher, elder, whatever you want to call it. The men were the spiritual, the spiritual authority was given to men. But that didn't mean that a woman could not be used of God in the capacity of prophet. And a prophet is someone who speaks in behalf of God, which is preaching and teaching and evangelism. Philip had four daughters that prophesied. And so God obviously spoke through women. But the positions of spiritual leadership, like apostles, they were all men. Pastors, elders, priests. There are no women priests in the Bible. And so, you know, that's the reason that I've always taken the position that when it comes to ordaining as a priest or pastor, rather, it should be men. Just as, you know, men, I believe, should be the servant leaders in their families. And Pastor,
you
know, Ross?
Well, but you just said that God can use whoever he wants, and he used women to do preaching when they prophesy and all of the other. So I don't understand why you would say that women can't actually be ordained as preachers.
Well, I didn't say that women can't preach, but I said there's no example in the Bible of God. I mean, Jesus could have called six men apostles and six women apostles, but he only chose 12 men. And, you know, when the Lord picked the judges of Israel, they were, one judge was, Deborah was a judge.
Yes, she was.
Yeah, I was thinking about the sons of Jacob, the leaders of the tribes, were all men. And so those that are ordained, the elders, it says they need to be husband of one wife. It never says they need to be a wife of one husband.
I know about the elders, but I'm not talking about elder. In that day, in the text that the word elder is being used, basically is talking about leaders. Basically, when you talk about an elder, it's really talking about a leader. But I don't know if you've answered my question. I think you said you believe that they shouldn't, but then there's really no definitive,
I think there are some
that says they really cannot, that God couldn't have women preachers.
Well, I'm being very careful to try and delineate. I do believe that women can preach and teach. This is done, though, with the authority of the men in spiritual leadership. And Pastor Ross, you had a thought?
Yeah, I was just going to add, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God placed the responsibility for spiritual leadership upon the shoulders of the husband in the home. He's the head of the home. It was his responsibility to bring the sacrifice for his family to the temple. And then when God ordained the Levitical priesthood, it sort of took the place of the head of the home as bringing the sacrifice before God. And then in New Testament times, the ordained pastor fulfills that same function. Mm-hmm. That's always been a responsibility that God has placed on the shoulders of a man. It doesn't mean to say that the woman can't be involved. She is to be involved. But just because the man doesn't want to do his responsibility, it doesn't mean that God's not going to hold him accountable for what God has called him to do.
I just wrote a book on this, Kevin. I'll send you a free copy. It just came out, and it's called God's Role for Women in Ministry. And you call the number, and we'll send you a free copy. And it's got a lot more scripture than we were able to cover in this brief answer. Very, very important subject.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and the book is God's Role for Women in Ministry.
Yeah,
and
if you just ask for the Women in Ministry book, they'll know what that means.
We'll be able to send that out. Well, Pastor Doug, do we have time for one more quick one?
2 minutes, if it's a quick question.
All right, Jeff, calling from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We have a quick question that you can give us this evening.
Yes, good evening, pastors.
Evening.
I was wondering if you could help me out. I'm trying to decipher between the prophecies, Daniel, Matthew 24, Revelation, that are referring to the Middle Ages and the end time. And because I'm having a hard time differentiating between, you know, what time period the prophecies are referring to.
Well, I'll see if I can give you a quick answer on that, Jeff.
Study guides or...
We actually do have some study guides that talk about the second coming of Jesus. And what confuses people sometimes is when Jesus gives the answer in Matthew 24 regarding the end of the world and his return and the time of trouble, he commingles the prophecies about the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages with prophecies that deal with the second coming.
We got that study guide called Right on Time that deals with the time prophecies of Daniel.
Yeah, that's also, that'd be perfect for that. Right on Time. And there's a study guide that deals, or a lesson that we have that deals with signs of the second coming, where Jesus goes through Matthew 24. And I'm just trying to, well, that's...
Rescue from Above.
Yeah, Rescue from Above. That goes through some of those signs. So that'll have more information, Jeff. And didn't mean to be so brief, but we tried to squeeze in one more question there. Friends, apologize if we did not get to your question tonight. God willing, we'll be back next week for more Bible Answers Live. Also, please make sure and go check out the website, because archives of these questions and many of the popular questions will be right there at amazingfacts.org. Until then, friends, remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.